We're going to go to Job chapter 41. Hello there, you fine folks. Well, hello there, young lady. Hello there, sir. You're not stalking this young lady, are you?
Not the other way around.
Oh, all right. At least he's got good taste, you know.
It does.
All right, we're in Job 41. Guess everybody saw that floor up there. That's beautiful.
Pretty.
Smells good.
Yeah.
Tastes good too.
Well,
you would have low standards enough to do that.
All right, you know, we're going to finish Job tonight. And I am not sure what book of the Bible we'll go to next. I'm not against taking recommendations. I just don't have any clear leading to the Lord yet which way to go with what book we go to. Okay? So, but we're going to be Job 41. It's interesting because Bill Randall used to say that the Lord would show up in the 42nd month of the second half of the tribulation to cut the time short, and he based that off of the book of Job, the 42 months there of Job's tribulation. And again, well, not that so, but I thought I'd bring it up to you and you could think about it. But Job 41, keep in mind, this is the Lord talking to Job, and Job has publicly repented. But again, how do you know when your repentance is enough? When the Holy Ghost is done with you. Okay? Until he's done with you and he's satisfied, your repentance is not sufficient for him. Okay? And you'll know because that's what the Bible says. That's the miracle of salvation, is that you understand and know. Okay? And, all right, Job 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. So Leviathan, run in there, folks. Job 41. Leviathan is one of those terms that's used a lot. Those of you who've read the science fiction book, The Expanse, it starts out with Leviathan wakes. You know, it's Milton written a lot about Leviathan. And so we're going to discover who Leviathan is biblically. Okay? And he's identifiably biblically. In fact, real quick, go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Verse 1. And that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Okay? So there's a good definition. He's the serpent, the dragon in the sea. Yes, sir?
So basically, like a sea serpent? A sea dragon?
Well, he is a sea dragon. Now, right away, you have people like, I think it's Ken Ham, who says he was a dinosaur, and he picks that up from a dinosaur that had an extra nodule on his nose, and he maintained it was kind of like a firefly where it would actually make flame or whatever else. We're going to see that that's nonsense, all right? Leviathan is mentioned a few times in the scripture, and you don't get a lot of choice of what way to take it. The scripture tells you who Leviathan is. But we'll examine that as we go on a little bit more.
Isn't serpent always referred to as a snake, though, in the Bible?
Well, serpent, the devil was a serpent, for example, in the book of Genesis. But a serpent's also a snake, yes. Okay. Then he says this, verse 2. Canst thou put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him as a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? It's interesting. Again, look at Psalm 104. Talking about the sea, and it says this, go to verse 26. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. So he's talking about the sea, he's talking about the deeps, and there he made Leviathan for son to play therein. There's a lot of fundamentalists get all upset with the idea of people reading dragon books. Well, Jennifer Baylor would fight them. All right, she likes dragon books. All right, but again, God made Leviathan a son to play with. Okay, and really, we're going to see that he's toyed with him all through history. Okay, now going back to Job. Look at verse 6. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Now I'll show you something very fascinating. Go to Psalm 74. Look at verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. When did God divide the sea by his strength?
The Red Sea.
All right, the Red Sea. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. And what did he do with it? Gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. What was manna?
That's right. Dragon
stone. Just told you, didn't it? Mm. What shape was it? Said it was round and white like a coriander. Okay? What do the Catholics say that their communion is? The literal body of their God. That round white thing. Okay? God said that manna was the heads of Leviathan. That he broke it. Scratch his head, a little dandruff, all right? And but that's what God said it was. All right? And that's why the thing is, this is a war that God has going on. To understand that, you have to understand that God says his purpose three times in the Bible. Three times he'll tell you what his purpose is. Okay? Go with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 is where I want to be. Couple times I've preached on this, the threefold purpose of God. You know, a cowboy laying out at night in the desert, staring up, he's out in the plains, looking at all those stars and wonders, what's the purpose of all this? Why'd God make all this? I mean, there's not a person here with a soul who hasn't wondered from time to time what the purpose of everything is, okay? Isaiah chapter 14, and go to verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, that as I have purposed, so shall it stand. By the way, what's the context of Isaiah 14? Is it not Lucifer?
Yeah, right.
Okay. And then he says, verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand of him that is stretched out upon the nations. So if God, if you were to ask, why did God make the earth? He told you the purpose, to destroy the Assyrian and his land upon his mountains. Ronnie?
Well, that means he made the earth, and he made man from the earth, and Christ came from a woman so that he could destroy Satan.
Well, we'll see that. Right? This is part of the threefold purpose of God. Who's the Assyrian?
The devil.
The devil. The term Assyrian's in your Bible 13 times. Once or twice, it's the literal king of Assyria. But, for example, there's a passage that says, my children went down to Egypt to sojourn, and the Assyrian oppressed them there without a cause. The Assyrian oppressed them. I thought it was Pharaoh. So, I mean, in other words, the Assyrian, the devil, all through history, the devil has seven heads. The dragon has seven heads that pops up. One of them's Nimrod. One of them's Pharaoh. One of them's Nebuchadnezzar. Another one's Caesar. All right, the last one that comes along is Antichrist. Different heads of the devil that pop up through time. And all of them pop up historically and prophetically through time. The Assyrian is one of those. And the Assyrian has been the oldest antagonist to Israel. That antagonist to God himself. God made the Assyrian for Armageddon. And he made the earth for Armageddon to get the Assyrian, that I might destroy him on my lands, on my mountain. Okay? So why'd God make the earth? Armageddon. Okay? And you realize the devil can read that? Why does he go there? It's what's called corrupted wisdom. Mr. Taren?
Who's Armageddon?
Armageddon is the last battle where Jesus Christ defeats the Antichrist. Okay? Not a bad question. Okay? So the thing is, what do we mean by corrupted wisdom? Well, give an 18-year-old a credit card and explain to them what happens if they buy too much above and beyond what their ability to pay it off is. Okay? And they understand that. They're not stupid. They can understand that a $43 payment's one they can handle, but that an $800 payment's more than they can handle. Okay? They can understand that. They're not stupid. Then why do they run up $800? Because a lust enticed them. Okay? That's what's called corrupted wisdom. So I go ahead and say, I want to go out that door, but I really want to see what Trevor's looking at right now. Okay? Ooh, Trevor's got something good to eat. Well, I want to go out this door. Ooh, but Trevor's got something really enticing. Looks like it's good to eat. But I want to go out that door, but I step over here again. Ooh, that looks really something Jody made. Wow, that's good. All right, so what's happening? I want to go that way, but my lusts are carrying me that way. Okay? So why does the devil show up in Armageddon? He shows up because of his corrupted wisdom. Okay? He can read that. He can see what it says, but he'll show up there anyway. Okay? And really believe that in the end, he'll overthrow Jesus Christ. In the end, he'll win. He believes that. Okay? Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why was Jesus Christ manifested?
Destroy him.
To destroy the works of the devil. I thought it's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a great benefit. But he told you his purpose. What is his purpose? He made the earth to destroy the devil on his land and his mountains. Then Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? By the way, until he has destroyed your purposes, he has not destroyed the works of the devil. Okay? That he might withdraw a man from his purpose. Okay? That destruction of that purpose. Okay? And destroy what you want for your own life. Until he's done that, he has not done what his purpose is in your life. So we've seen two purposes for God. One of them is why he made the earth. The second one, why Jesus Christ was manifest. Let's look at the third one, and that's in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 9 just to get some context. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now stop. Are these principalities and powers on earth? No, it said in heavenly places. Okay. What's a kingdom? A place where a king rules. What's a principality? A place where a prince rules. Are there heavenly places where princes rule? Yeah, how about the prince of the power of the air? Okay. The prince, what's the angel tell David? For the prince of Persia withstood me. I was going to come here from the moment you prayed. I heard thee, but the prince of Persia withstood me. What prince withstood him? Okay, no earthly prince withstood him. Okay, that's the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So how did God choose to show his manifold wisdom and power to those principalities and powers? By the church. By the church. Okay. You take a life that's ultimately destroyed, okay? A life that the devil's walked away. He's done with this life. He's destroyed it. He's ruined this life. There's no hope for it anymore. And God comes along and gives that life true happiness, true salvation, true life in Jesus Christ, eternal life, okay? Then what happens? That same person who used to curse God, that same person who used to destroy their lives, now lifted up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Okay? So what happens? The principalities and powers of heavenly places are seeing the manifold wisdom of God. Where? By the church. That's what the purpose of the church is. So the principalities and powers in heavenly places can see the manifold wisdom of God. Three purposes that God gives. The earth, destroy the works, destroy the devil on his mountain, the Assyrian. Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, destroy the works of the devil. The church, manifest God's wisdom to them. Do you realize in each of the three places where God declares his purpose, it's a battle between him and the devil. He made Leviathan as that thing to play with. Okay? That's why in 2 Thessalonians, in the tribulation, he gives him all power. Come on, big boy, you want all power? Take it. Come on. Come on, take all power. Come on, have all power. Have all the lying signs and wonders. Have every bit of it. And God still destroys it. Because holiness is a trump card. Okay? Holiness is something that will fell the devil. Martin Luther saying that one little word shall fell him. Okay? Just the word of God alone coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ overcomes all power. Okay? You realize there's no power in your life that Jesus Christ cannot overcome. Okay? Holiness will trump any power that's in your life. Anything. Alright? So, in this thing in Ephesians, verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three times you'll see God's purpose mentioned in the Bible. Each time has to do with his war with the devil. Leviathan shows you the physical form of the devil. He's got more than one physical form. Why? He's like the Most High God. He's been made in the image of God. He's got more than one facet, more than one way of showing himself. All right, back to Job chapter 41. Verse Verse 7 again, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Okay? Just the very sight of the Antichrist to David made him sickened. All right? Grossed him out just to see that very picture of the Antichrist. None is so fierce that dare stir him up, but who is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. So God's saying, look, I've made Leviathan. I put him out there. He's that piercing serpent. He's out there. I've broken his heads in the wilderness. I put him out there as something to play with. What do the Chinese worship? They openly worship the dragon, don't they? Openly. It's not even hidden, is it? Okay? Worshipping that dragon and worshipping him in all his power, okay? Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. That's why he can be in outer space. Okay? He's hermetically sealed. He's bottled up. They are joined together one to another. They stick together. They cannot be asundered. By his kneesings, what's that? With his nostrils, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Something Dr. Ruckman used to say a lot, Bill Randall used to say, and it's really a true statement. The two persons in the Bible that are the most easily confused are Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Psalm chapter 18 said God has smoke going out of his nostrils. Here it says the devil has smoke going out of his nostrils. Why? Because again, what the devil swear? I will be like the Most High God.
Yep.
What God does, I'm going to do. Okay. And that's why, again, when I got to Vermont and I made that statement, people had a hard time with it, and I told them, I said, I want everybody to go home and for next Sunday bring every commentary that you can find amongst your relatives or anybody else, go to the library about the book of Revelation.
Right.
I mean, we probably had 12, 15 of them. I said, I want everybody to turn to Revelation chapter 6 when it talks about the rider on the white horse. About one half of the commentary said that's the Antichrist. The other half of the commentary said that's Jesus Christ. And when you read behind those people who wrote the commentaries, they weren't just devilish weirdo people. They were actually men who served God. What's that show? That shows sometimes half the people cannot tell Jesus Christ from the Antichrist. Okay? That's the one thing you can prove. You can prove conclusively that they get those two mixed up. Okay? Why? When Jesus Christ was hanging on a tree, where was Judas Iscariot? Hanging on a tree, okay? All right? Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the devil? A lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ, I'm the true light. What's the devil? He appears as an angel of light, okay? Over and over and over again, when you study the devil and you study Jesus Christ, you find that the devil copies whatever he can off of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's really, and again, Gail Ripplinger's tremendous book, The New Age Versions of the Bible, she shows you, okay, that that's what these new versions are doing. They've taken everything away that would distinguish Jesus Christ from the devil, okay? Put them all together. For example, we read in Ephesians 3:9 where it said, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So what do the new verses do? They take out by Jesus Christ, who created all things. Well, who wouldn't believe God created all things? What they don't believe is that he created all things by Jesus Christ. I'm reading a tremendous book right now written by a Muslim scholar called The Islamic Jesus. And he's pointing out that the Muslims believe in Jesus Christ, and they do. They believe he was virgin born. They believe he was a great prophet. And again, a tremendous book. And what he does is he's just going back into those early manuscripts and showing that, you know, these early manuscripts, they didn't make Jesus to be God, okay? Now, we know that there are early manuscripts that did make Jesus to be God, but we also know that's exactly what they're teaching in the Bible colleges today, that those early manuscripts are the true ones, okay? They just take the wrong early manuscripts. And he's going in there, and he's going to great lengths to show that. And by the way, the man who writes it is a very decent man. He's Turkish, and he keeps going from the Quran and showing why ISIS is wrong and why Saudi Arabia is wrong and why, you know, why they get these things so compounded. He's actually part of the Cato Institute, which is a libertarian institute in the United States. And he's a tremendous book as far as that goes. For me, the value in reading it was just seeing how much those New Age versions of the Bible are just falling in with that one world religion. Everybody all believed the same thing. You know, you just take that Bible and scrub it of all the things that make Jesus Christ to be God. All right, so back to Job chapter 41. Verse 21, his breath kindleth coals and the fire goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Now that's a fascinating thing. Why would the devil turn sorrow into joy? Go back to the parable of the sower. They received the word with joy, but after a while, anon, they're overcome with many temptations and they fall apart. That's really, if you think of the crux of my book, Who Moved the Goalposts, it's the idea that the fundamentalists are aborting new births at the altar. A man sorrowing over his condition, sorrowing over his condition with God, sorrowing over his sin, and they walk up and turn that sorrow in. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. You'll be saved. Just pray this prayer. Oh, I'm so happy I'm saved now, right? They take what God meant to be sorrow, what God meant to be a brokenness, and they turn it into a joy before God ever would have, okay? Oh, it's joy when a person's brought to the end of themselves. That is tremendous joy, okay? And the Holy Ghost attends that with the knowledge of salvation. Here it's showing how the devil gets in here and turns that sorrow that should be to show a person they're damned and hopelessness and turns it into a false joy. Verse 23, the flakes of his flesh are joined together and they are firm in themselves and cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. What's God accused men of? Hard hearts. Why? Because that's like the devil's. Okay? They don't intend to change their inward thoughts. They'll say they don't intend to change those basic very thoughts that are in there. They're not going to allow anything to get in there and touch those things. The old hatreds that they've had, the old prejudices they've had, the old bitternesses that they've had. They don't intend to let anything change those, okay? It's called hard-hearted. Verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reasons of breaking, they purify themselves. I don't know if that's letting wind or what. 26, the sword of him that layeth in him cannot hold, his spear the dart nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. By the way, there used to be a rumor that Shakespeare helped translate the Bible and he stuck his name in there. I heard that when I was like in the third or fourth grade before I even read a Bible. They said, yeah, he put that in there, you know, so that people would see his name. All right. But the whole idea is there is no animal on this earth that fits this description. This is clearly the devil himself in his physical form, okay? Verse 25, darts counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Bill Randall said that's why the Milky Way is like what it looks like. I'm not sure if I agree with that, all right? But in other words, where is he inhabiting? He's inhabiting the great deep. How big is the great deep? Again, what are the gates of the New Jerusalem made out of? Pearls? How big does the oyster have to be? That you'd have a pearl the size of, you know, just one of them for one of the gates of the New Jerusalem. And it gives you an idea how vast that sea is, okay, that great deep. Verse 32, he maketh a path to shine after him, so the one would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things, and look at this, he is king over all the children of pride. Until God breaks your pride, that's your king.
That's right.
Until God breaks your pride and hides pride from you, that is your king. That's who you will serve, okay? All right. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord, said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And that's a tremendous thing for them to understand. There's no single thought that can be withholden from them. Okay? Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. So Job's saying, look, who's this that ran his mouth? I ran my mouth. I'm the one that said all these things I never should have said. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth. Now it's interesting, because he's still demanding of God. But you know what? There are things that God allows you to demand of him. He told Cyrus, concerning the works of my hands, command you me. Okay? There are certain things God told you. You come to him, you talk to him, and he'll reason with you, okay? Verse 5 again, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, did he really see God? No man had seen God at any time. And what did he see? He saw the similitude of God, probably so. But in other words, that's the second thing. When Daniel sees Jesus Christ, he said, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. What I thought was good about me, now I see as awfulness, terribleness. Chances are what you see about yourself is the best part of you. God sees as the worst part of you. The thing that really where your pride is hidden there. Okay, and that comeliness he'd like to turn to corruption. How does that happen? When God reveals himself, when God makes himself known to you, you will abhor yourself. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for they have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now, when did Job speak the right thing? It certainly wasn't before God showed up. But after God showed up, Job said the right thing. Doesn't matter what he said before. That's taken care of. That's done. Okay. Now Job has said the right thing. He's abhorred himself. He's seen himself as foolish. He realizes my hand should be upon my mouth. And he sees that God is truly great. He has spoken the right thing. Okay. Verse 8. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And it's interesting, because each one of them should have said to the Lord just what Job did. Oh my goodness, we have run our mouths. Here's this great God. And yet they're all content to watch Job go through this. Here's the next thing. Why doesn't God just say, hey, you're talking to me right now. Why don't you just pray to me? This shows you the concept of priesthood. Okay, that God has selected men to intervene between God and men. Who's our priest? Jesus Christ. Okay, he is that intermediator between God and man. But all through that Bible, you'll see, for example, King Abimelech. God told him, go to Abraham, offer up. He'll pray for you. Well, God's talking to him right now. Why don't you just handle it, God? Because God didn't set it up that way. God set it up that somebody else is to pray for him. Okay? By the way, God told you to pray for each other. There are certain things that God may not handle you praying for yourself, and he wants somebody else to pray for it. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I be delivered from them in Judea. Why isn't Paul praying for it? He probably is, but he also knows there's power in other people praying for it. That's just one of the ways that God has set things up. He made a nation of priests, okay? Priests forever. Made you to be priests after the order of Melchizedek, just as Jesus Christ is in that priesthood. Then it says this, verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Isn't that interesting? Even after he's forgiven Job, after he's revealed himself to Job, after Job's repented, after God has made him a priest, he doesn't get delivered from his captivity until he prays for his friends. Okay? It might be that there's something God won't deliver you from until you've prayed for others. I don't know that. I know it happened with Job. Then it says this, he gave him twice as much as he had before. Then there came unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also brought him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. And again, it goes back to this thing, and Jack Young preached on it Friday. He just said that God never uses a man until he's hurt him very deeply. You want to be used to God? He'll hurt you. And he'll hurt you. He'll hurt you deeply. And when he's hurt you deeply, he'll turn you into something that can be used of him. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first one Jemima. She made maple syrup. And the name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Hapak. In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Thus endeth the book of Job. Father, I thank you for what we learned in the book of Job. Thank you for these things, and I do pray now, give us wisdom of where to go next in the study of the Word of God. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, I'm not saying I'll listen to you, but if you have any ideas or what you want to do, we can talk.